I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And thank God for those who have traveled and come back. Yes, thank you. Thank God for the safety that the Lord has granted to you. But please continue to pray for all those who are still traveling. Pray that the Lord will be with them to strengthen them, and that wherever they may be good witnesses for the Lord. Time passes so very quickly. We are in the middle of the last month of the year, and soon the year will be over, and then we will have to look forward to 2017. So it'll be a good time for us to do an assessment of what we did for the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the year, throughout the year 2016. And if we have not done well, if we have done an honest assessment of ourselves, don't compare with other people, but just ask ourselves what the Lord wanted us to do, and ask ourselves how well we did. Now, if we have not done well, let us pray that the Lord will forgive us, and pray that the Lord will give us that special grace, so that in the year 2017, we will do better for Him. And as we look forward to the year 2017, let us pray that the Lord will give us the strength, the zeal, to go on to serve Him, to labor for Him, to quicken our steps. And remember, pray that we will remember always that with the passage of 1 year, we are nearer home. With the passage of 1 year, we are 1 year closer to the time of the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Soon, we'll be able to hear the midnight cry, and then the Savior will be here to take us unto Himself. This morning, the message is the unfailing God of peace. The unfailing God of peace. This God of ours is the unfailing God, and He is the God of peace. Now, how would you describe man? Would you describe man as being peaceful, or would you describe man as being warlike? Now, I dare say that man is really warlike. Man, throughout the ages, ever since the time of the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, have demonstrated that he is indeed warlike. Our first parents fell because they disobeyed the one true living God. In fact, they rebelled against the one true living God because they sinned right under the very nose of the one true living God, as it were, in the Garden of Eden. They rebelled against Him. And why did they do that? They did that because they wanted to be like God Himself. And that because they sinned, they acquired a sinful nature. And the sad thing is, this sinful nature that he acquired is passed down to all his descendants, you and me. Yes, and this nature is warlike. This nature is rebellious. This nature is disobedient to the one true living God. The first son, Cain, of our first parents, Adam and Eve, was a murderer. He committed the first murder. He murdered his brother Abel because he was envious of his brother. And throughout history, the history of mankind, man has shown very, very clearly that he is warlike and he is murderous. And that's the truth, friends. You look at the countless number of wars that has been fought in history. One empire replaced another empire. Yeah, so we had the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire was replaced by the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire was replaced by the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire was replaced by the Greek Empire. And the Greek Empire was replaced by the Roman Empire. Now the question is, how did one empire replace another empire? By what means? Of course, by war. What else? And then came the First World War, which has started in the year 1940 and ended in the year 1918. And man said, this must be the last war. This must be the war that ends all wars. So they said. But you know why they said that? Because during the First World War, something like 15 million people were killed. But no sooner had the First World War ended, when the Second World War started. It started around the 1940s or so. And this Second World War was more bloody than the First World War. In the First World War, as we said, 15 million people were killed. In the Second World War, something like 75 million people were killed. Now, based on our historical experience, do you think there will be a Third World War? Yeah, just by human reasoning. Don't you think there will be a Third World War? Of course there will be a Third World War. History has shown that whatever weapon that man has invented, he will use that weapon. And then there are so many weapons today that have not been used yet. They definitely will be used, and they will be used in the Third World War. And there definitely will be a Third World War. Yes. Now, the truth, my dear friends, is we are warlike, murderers. We might not have taken up a gun or knife to kill somebody, but the Word of God says that if we so much as hated somebody in our heart, we have already committed murder. Yes, like it or not, we have already committed murder. And then, have we not murdered people with our tongue? When we slander the character of people, we have already murdered people with our tongue. But our God is different. Yes, man is a creature of war, but our God is the God of peace. The God of peace. And that's my first point this morning. And then I like us to see that this God of ours also sanctifies. And then I like us also to see that this God of ours preserves. And he is the God who is faithful. That will be my third point. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in the city of Thessalonica. By the way, this will be the last message from this book of 1 Thessalonians that I will be preaching. Now, Paul, writing to the folks in the city of Thessalonica, ends his letter in this manner. In verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." You see, Paul refers to God as the God of peace. "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, our God is not the God of war, but the God of peace. Now, that does not mean that God is not capable of waging war, but it is his character to be a God of peace. But friends, he is capable of waging war, and that precisely is what he would do when he comes to judge the earth during the time of the tribulation. And at the end of the tribulation, he will wage war against the nations of the earth who have been very, very wicked, who have been very rebellious against the one true living God. But friends, look at ourselves. How unlike him we are, who are his creatures. In our sinful nature, we are not people of peace, but people of war. In Adam, we made war with God. We became God's enemies. But God, because he is the God of peace, he wants to make peace with man, or he wanted to make peace with man, he took the first step to reconcile man unto himself. He took the first step to make peace with men. And so we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. If you would turn to that verse, Colossians 1, 21, but keep your finger at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Colossians 1, 21. All right. I read for you. You see, God took the initiative to make peace with men. Colossians 1, 21. "And you that were sometime alienated," means separated from the one true living God. Yes, "and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." You see, God took the first step to reconcile us unto himself. He took the first step to make peace with us. He did that by sending his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid for our sins. And so God now is in a position to forgive us of our sins. You see, he took the first step. But the question is, God has made peace with us. The question is, Are we reconciled to him yet? Have we made peace with him? Yes. Now, if we have made peace with him and we desire to make peace with him, how can we make peace with him? The answer lies in verse 20, Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The answer is through his blood. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, through his blood he made peace with us. Through his blood, the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we make peace with the one true living God. We make peace with the one true living God by believing. Yes, Christ shed his precious blood for us on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins. What we need to do, my dear friends, if we really want to make peace with the one true living God, is to come to the foot of the cross and to see ourselves as wretched sinners, condemned for all eternity, and then to repent from our sins and to trust in the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to cleanse us of all our sins. Come to the foot of the cross and ask the Lord to cleanse us of all our sins by his precious blood. And if we truly repent from our sins and if we truly receive this living Savior into our hearts, my dear friends, we will be reconciled to the one true living God. We will have made peace with him. Now, until you have made peace with God, reconciled with the one true living God, you really cannot have peace in your heart. Yes, when this second peace I'm talking about is the peace that passes all understanding. It is the tranquility that man desires very much to have. Until we have made peace with the one true living God, reconciled to him, friends, we can't have this peace in our heart. Now, this inner peace that we are talking about is not the absence of danger, not the absence of turmoil, not the absence of trials and tribulations. They might all be present, but there would still be this inner tranquility in our heart, in spite of the presence of all these things that are opposing us, things that virtually make us impossible to have peace in our heart. But we still have that peace in our heart. Now, the best picture of this peace was shown by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One day when he was on the Sea of Galilee in that boat with his disciples, a big storm blew. His disciples, some of whom were very seasoned fishermen, panicked because of the storm. They thought that they were going to die. They thought they were going to perish. And they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was Jesus doing in that boat? He was in the hinder part of the boat, the back part of the boat. The Lord Jesus Christ was sleeping. It was a picture of peace. He was in a state of peace. When the storm was blowing, Jesus was sleeping. And we have this record given to us in Mark 4:37-38. I read for you. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full, in other words, full of water. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The Lord was lying in perfect peace in the hinder part of the boat, in spite of the big storm. Jesus got up from his sleeping posture, and then he commanded the sea to be at peace, and calm was restored to the Sea of Galilee. Now the Lord wants us to have that peace, the peace that passes all understanding. So he said to his disciples, before he was arrested, he said this to them. He said, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. That's the peace that he wants to give to us. Now, friends, it is the peace that we might have even though the storms around us might be raging. Our surroundings could be in turmoil. Our body could be going into disrepair because of age or because of a sickness. Yes, the events or the circumstances that we are in might be working against us, so it seems. In spite of all this, we will still have that peace in our heart this inner tranquility which the Lord wants us to have. Yes, and that is the kind of peace we will have if we have made peace with the one true living God and have the peace of God, or the God of peace, ruling in our heart. Yes, we make peace with this God of peace, and then we have this God of peace ruling in our heart, we will have that peace. Now, it is important to note that God is referred to as the God of peace. Verse 23, again, you look at verse 23, First Thessalonians 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace. Yes, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Yes, indeed, we have this God of, if we have this peace of God in our heart, we will definitely have the peace of God. Now the question is, how may we have the God of peace in our heart? How? Now we may have the peace of the God of peace in our heart if we have Jesus in our heart. Now Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. He is also God. So if we want to have the God of peace in our heart, we must have the Prince of Peace in our heart. Jesus is God. He is the Prince of Peace. The Word of God refers him as such in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah about 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read this wonderful verse, Isaiah 9:6. You keep your finger at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but turn to the Old Testament, to this very famous verse, well-known verse, Isaiah 9:6. Let's turn to that verse, and then let's read that verse together. A very, very wonderful verse that tells us that this Jesus, this Savior of ours, is the Prince of Peace, the Giver of Peace, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. Let's read that verse together. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, so friends, if we have this Prince of Peace in our hearts, we definitely have the God of peace in our heart. And if he rules in our heart, then we have the peace of God ruling in our heart. Heroes of the faith have shown us that we may have this peace in our heart. Even in the face of danger and even in the face of death, we still may be able to have this peace. This man, this great hero of the faith, Nicholas Ridley, he died a death of a martyr. In the year 1555, was burned at the stake because of his witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. On the night before Ridley was executed, his brother offered to stay with him in the prison chamber. He told his brother that he would be very glad to be with him that night to comfort him and to offer him any kind of assistance that he might need. But Ridley turned down the offer. He said, "Thank you very much. Tonight I will retire, I will go to sleep as I have always been going to sleep. I will be in perfect rest. I have perfect peace in my heart. I have the peace of God in my heart." Now, why was Ridley able to have this wonderful peace in his heart? He had this wonderful peace in the heart in the face of death because he had the Prince of Peace ruling in his heart, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray, my dear friends, that this God of peace may grant us this peace that we need very, very much, even the peace of God, to face any kind of situation in our life. Don't we need that peace, my dear friends? We surely need that peace. And we can have it, my dear friends, if we would pray unto the Lord to grant us that peace. And the only way for that peace to be operating in our life is to have the God of peace, or even the Prince of Peace, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to rule our lives. Next, this God of ours is the God who sanctifies. And so we read this when Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Thessalonica. He said, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." The very God of peace sanctify you. Now, what does it mean to sanctify? Now to sanctify means to set apart for God to use exclusively. That's what it means, to set apart for God to use exclusively. Now let us realize that if we are saved, we have been bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been set apart by the Lord for His exclusive use. Now there are three aspects of sanctification. If you read the Word of God, you will realize that there are actually three aspects of sanctification. First, we have been positionally sanctified. In other words, we have been saved and we are exclusively His. Saved and exclusively His. Set apart for Him, for Himself. We are exclusively His. We belong to Him. And so we read this verse in Hebrews 10:10. If you very quickly turn to Hebrews 10:10. Hebrews 10:10. Yes. Hebrews 10:10. All right. This is the first meaning of sanctification. Yes, we are positionally sanctified. That's what it means. Hebrews 10:10. I read for you. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By the which will, the will here, actually, if you read the preceding verses, refers to the will of God the Father in sending His only begotten Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. That was God's will. And Jesus Christ said, Lord, I want to do your will. I'm very willing to do your will. And it's by this will that we are sanctified, that we have been set apart exclusively so that now we belong to Him through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, the first meaning is we are positionally sanctified. Now, the second aspect of our sanctification refers to our practical sanctification. So, first aspect is positional sanctification. Second aspect is practical sanctification. And this refers to our daily sanctification. It is a daily progress by which we become more and more holy. It is a process by which we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. If you could turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. I read for you this verse. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having therefore these promises. Now, these promises actually refer to the promise that God has made to all of us who belong to Him. Those who are saved, those who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior. The promise is this. God says that if you have Jesus as your Savior, you will be my people and I will be your God. That's the promise God made to us. And so, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. In other words, if we truly are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Yes, we must cleanse ourselves. Do so daily until we attain perfect holiness. That's what it means. So daily we have to cleanse ourselves until we attain perfect holiness. Now we come to the third aspect. The third aspect of sanctification is something that we will see or experience when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Now in John, 1 John chapter 3 verse 2, this is a very familiar verse. You don't have to refer to it. Let me read this to you. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, my dear friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, our holiness will be perfected. We will be like the Lord Jesus Christ when we see Him face to face. Now, that is the third aspect of sanctification. Now, when Paul talks about sanctification, when he wrote to these Christians in the city of Thessalonica, he was actually referring to the second aspect of sanctification. What he was saying is this: I pray that you might, that the God of peace might sanctify you. All right, he says here, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray that this God of peace might sanctify you wholly. Yes, and he's talking about this daily sanctification, the second aspect of sanctification. Yes, we are to become more and more holy like the Lord Jesus Christ, or for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why must we be sanctified? Why must we make progress in our sanctification? Now, the reason is this. First, we belong to Him. As we said, we belong to Him. We have been saved for His exclusive use, and therefore, it is incumbent on us to become more and more holy. The Word of God says that we are to yield ourselves to the one true living God, so that the members of our body may be instruments fit for the Master to make use of. And how can we, the Master, make use of the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness for Him to make use of if we are not holy? Therefore, my dear friends, we must aim to be more and more holy. In other words, we must aim to be sanctified daily. Now, our lack of holiness is precisely the problem which, with regards to our witness. Yes, it is seen in our lack in consistency between what we profess to believe and how we live our Christian life. Now, if this inconsistency is great, our profession of belief and actually our actual living of our Christian life, if this inconsistency is very, very great, what will we be seen as? Of course, we will be seen as hypocrites. Yes. And how can we be of use to Him if we are seen as hypocrites? So very often I hear this said of us Christians, by non-Christians. They say, the church is made up of hypocrites. I do not want to associate with such people, and therefore I will not want to go to church. Now we can argue and say, that's not true. And we can argue and say, you non-Christians are just being very prejudiced against us. No, my dear friends, instead of arguing, I think the right thing for us to do is to seriously examine ourselves and ask the Lord to sanctify us, to ask the Lord to really make us more and more holy. And like the psalmist, we would be on the right track if we daily would come before the Lord, before the Lord in spirit and in truth, and pray this prayer unto the Lord. My dear friends, I'd like us to look at these two verses. These are verses that, this is a prayer that we must make, my dear friends, daily, if possible, daily, so that we will be the witnesses that the Lord wants us to be, so that we will be sanctified daily. Let's look at the two verses, Psalm 139, verses 23-24. Psalm 139, 23-24. Psalm 139, 23-24. Alright, let's read these two verses together. Let this be our prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. My dear friends, let this be our daily prayer. And if we come before Him with a broken and contrite heart, will not the Lord sanctify us? My dear friends, He will. He will sanctify us. And then again, why must we become more and more holy? Now we must become more and more holy because this body of ours is actually the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. If we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then our body becomes the residing place of the Spirit of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, they are familiar verses. I read them for you. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? See, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. We have the Holy Spirit in us if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He dwells in us, which ye have of God, and you are not your own. Verse 20, for you are bought with a price, Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So this temple of ours, or this temple body of ours, is the temple of God's mighty Holy Spirit. It must be clean for the Holy Spirit to dwell in. Now, when we have a guest coming to stay with us, what do? We make sure that the rooms that we want to put our guests in are clean enough for our guests to stay in. And what if your guests are people who are very, very clean, who are very, very particular about cleanliness? I'm sure you go all out to make your rooms as clean as possible for your guests to stay in. In time past, my wife and I had been to homes where people were very, very particular about their cleanliness. Yes, we visited the home, we stayed with them. You know, the bathroom was extremely clean. Gleamingly clean. You know, the toilet cover, the toilet bowl cover was so clean, so shining that you might even see the reflection of yourself on the top of the cover. And that was how clean that home was that we visited. And this was a home in which the folks would wash their clothes through two cycles. We wash one cycle, sometimes half a cycle, but they do it through two cycles. And we were hosting such people. Now, if you had to host such people, what would you not do to your home, my dear friends? I'm sure before they come, you'll make sure that your place is very, very clean. Yes, that's all clean. All right, you make it very, very clean so that your guests will feel very, very welcome. But friends, understand this truth. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, absolutely holy. He is the Spirit of the one true living God who says, "Be ye holy, because I am holy." Friends, our body has been set apart for Him, for His exclusive use, for His residence. Therefore, we must keep our bodies very, very pure. We must not defile our body. We are commanded to flee all sexual sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, you know, we read 17, but this is 18. It says here, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, outside of the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Flee fornication. Flee all sexual sins. And surely we must not contaminate our body with alcohol or with smoking or with drugs. We must keep our bodies very, very pure for the Lord. Now, let's look at verse 23 and verse 24. I'll then move on to my third point, verse 23 and verse 24. First Thessalonians 5, 23, 24. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." This is the God who preserves. Yes, he preserves us blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is faithful in preserving us. Now you see, Paul prayed for the folks in the city of Thessalonica that the whole spirit, soul and body will be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what it means is he prayed for them that their entire beings will be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us realize that by our own selves, we are not able to preserve ourselves. If we try to do that, we fail miserably. There's no way that we can live our Christian lives by our own steam. Like Peter, we'll fall. Yes, we'll fall and we'll fall. Like Peter, we'll deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Peter, yes, we will feel ashamed of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But friends, thank God, the Lord knew the weakness of Peter. He knew the frame of Peter. He knows our frame also. He knew the frame of Peter. He knew how weak Peter was. And so, before Peter fell, the Lord said to him, "I prayed for you." Peter was very boastful and he said, "Lord, you know I will not deny you. If I have to die with you, I will die with you." That's what Peter said. But the Lord said, "I prayed for you, Peter." And this was the prayer the Lord made for Peter. I read for you. "And the Lord said, Simon, this is Luke 22:31-32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, shake you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Peter indeed fell. Yes, but the Lord had prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. So Peter was restored, and he was preserved for the rest of his life and the most holy faith. And tradition has it that Peter never denied the Lord after that. Never. Yes, tradition has it that he died a martyr, and for his execution, he requested that he be crucified upside down because he felt that he was not worthy to die the same kind of death as his master died. Now, when I first became a Christian, I didn't understand that the Lord would preserve me. I didn't understand that. I was very, very new in the faith. And so I had reservation about being baptized. I was so afraid that if I were to be baptized, if I were to confess the Lord publicly, that one day I might fall. And if I fell, then I would bring dishonor, disgrace, shame to the name of my Lord. And because of that, I didn't want to be baptized. Thankfully, one day this pastor came and saw me, and he counseled me. And he said, look, my dear brother, if a father sees that his son is about to get hurt or his son has fallen down, what would the father not do? Would not the father pick up the child? Would not the father care for the child? That struck a note in my mind, and I realized that, yes, God would surely preserve me. And because of that, I then was willing to be baptized, willing to confess the Lord publicly. Yes, that's what the Lord will do for us. He will preserve us. He definitely will. Now the question is he able to preserve us? He's willing to preserve us, but is he willing to preserve us? The answer is given to us in Jude 24:25. Is our Savior able to preserve us? I'd like us to look at Jude 24:25. The two verses. These are the two verses that are being made use of by preachers at the end of the worship service to pronounce their benediction. Jude 24:25. Let's read these two verses together. Right. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to preserve you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and ever. Amen. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. My dear friends, this Savior of ours, this God of ours is able to keep us from falling. Now I will be very concerned about God's ability to preserve me from falling and to preserve me blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ if my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not rise up from the dead. But the truth is, Jesus did rise up triumphantly from the dead. And today, he is seated at the right hand of God. And what is he doing now at the right hand of God? Praying for us. Interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he's able, you see, wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Today he's seated at the right hand of God, and he's able to save us to the uttermost who come to him. Today he's praying for us to make sure that we are preserved. Yes, we will preserve blameless unto the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So fear not, my dear friends. Be very, very comforted. He is preserving us. And not only is he praying for us, he's also with us. He prays for us. He's also with us. He says this in the last verse of the book of Matthew. He says this, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Yes, he's with us. And if he sees us falling, will he not help us? He surely will. And he's able to help us. He will, and he will surely be able to help us. in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, we have this wonderful assurance given by the Word of God. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted. He suffered being tempted. He went through all the trials and tribulations of human experience. Yes, and yet he did not sin. And because he went through all these temptations, subjected himself to all these temptations, went through all the trials and tribulations of human experience, he is well able to succor us. Well able to help us. The word succor is an old English word for the word help. Now, to help here does not mean to help casually, but to help very, very urgently, and to help in the most interested manner. Yes. That's how a mother will help her child, right? If she sees her little toddler about to fall and going to hurt himself very, very seriously, what would not mother do? Mother would surely run towards the child to try to prevent the child from falling so that the child would not get hurt. Now that is what is meant by to succor. And that's what the Lord does for us. My dear friends, he comes to our aid very, very quickly, so that we will be prevented from falling. He is well able to succor us. Now the next question is, yes, Paul prayed that the Christians would be sanctified, that the Lord would sanctify the believers in the city of Thessalonica. He also prayed that they would be preserved. But the next question is, well, would God be faithful enough to carry out what he promised he would do? Would he? Would he be faithful? He's able, but would he be faithful enough to do that? Yes. Paul says, yes, categorically. You look at verse 24. What does verse 24 say? 1 Thessalonians 5, 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. This God of ours is absolutely faithful. This is the God whose yea is yea and whose nay is nay. He never ever fails. He is not man that he should ever lie. The great heroes of the faith all found this to be true, that this God of theirs is both able and faithful. Sarah, the great heroine of the faith, the wife of Abraham, was perhaps representative of all great heroes of the faith when she judged God faithful, who had promised. You see, she judged God faithful, who had promised. I'd like us to turn to Hebrews 11:11. You see, she was perhaps representative of all the great heroes of the faith, in that she judged God faithful, who had promised. Hebrews 11:11. All right, let's read that verse together. Hebrews 11:11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to receive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful who had promised. You see, God had promised her that she would bring forth a son in her old age. Now Sarah was barren. Not only was she barren, she was already past the age of childbearing. And yet, God said that you would bear a child. And God kept his promise. And at the age of 90, she gave birth to this son, the son Isaac, the promised seed. Now, when Paul says in verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. My dear friends, let us understand that he was not talking about this truth objectively. In other words, he was not just talking about the faithfulness of God being objective. Yes? Now, the faithfulness of God being objective simply means that regardless of how you feel, regardless of what your experience is, God is faithful. He's faithful. Yes? His faithfulness. He's absolutely faithful. That doesn't change. But when Paul talks about God being faithful, he doesn't just talk about God's being faithful objectively, but he also talks about his experience of God's being faithful. In other words, he was talking about his experience of the faithfulness of God. It was a subjective understanding of the faithfulness of God. And we read this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. All right? I think it's good for us to look at these two verses very quickly, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. Yes. Paul was talking about the faithfulness of God, and he was talking from experience. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. I read these two verses for you. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." The Lord called Paul into the ministry. He was before a blasphemer, a persecutor. He was one who was injurious to the church. He injured the church, injured the Christians in the early church. Now, then God called him into the ministry. Now, did God leave him alone and say, "Paul, now you're on your own. You struggle to make a success of your ministry." But no. Paul says, "The Lord has enabled me to serve." He says this, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me." What it means is, God has been very, very faithful in enabling me to serve. Yes, he's been faithful. That's why I'm able to serve. Now, friends, this God of ours is absolutely faithful. Paul, by his testimony, tells us very clearly that he is. Now, great heroes of the faith were commended by the Lord because they trusted that this God of theirs was both able and faithful, as was in the case of Sarah, who judged God faithful, who had promised. Can we do the same, my dear friends, when we look at the promises of God, when we read the Bible and we come across promises of God, and can we say the same? Yes, God is faithful. He has kept this promise to me. He has fulfilled his promise to me. Can we say that every time we come across the promises in the Word of God? A pastor who visited an old man suffering from painful rheumatism found him with a Bible in front of him. And the minister noticed this word written in the Bible many, many times on the margin. And the word is the word proved, P-R-O-V-E-D, proved. And when there was a promise, the word proved will be written against the promise. So when this minister turned to Psalm 46, verse 1, this was what he saw. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And against that was the word proved. In other words, this old man had experienced the faithfulness of God. He experienced God being his refuge and his strength. And he experienced God being his very present help in time of trouble. Then the minister turned to the New Testament and came to John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And against that verse was the word proof. Yes. So, friends, can we do the same when we come across verses upon verses in the Word of God? Can we say that when they are promises, can we write the word proof against the promises given to us by the one true living God? Yes. Now, what about the promises that God has not fulfilled yet to be fulfilled? Do we have the faith to write proofs against those promises that have not been fulfilled yet? Can we do that? Yes, for example, this verse, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, this is a promise. When we see him as he is, we shall be like him. Will we be able to write the word proof against it? Do we have that faith? Yes, I trust, my dear friends, that by the grace of God, we will have that faith to write the proof, the word proof against that verse. Because what is faith? Yes, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Yes, it means this. Faith gives us the ability to treat those things that are future as being present, to treat things that are unseen as being seen. That's what faith is. So, my dear friends, I trust by the grace of God that we will have the faith to write proof when we see the promises given to us in his word, even if the promises have not been fulfilled yet. Now, verses 23 and 24, let me read to you in summary. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Question is, have you made peace with this God of peace? The very God of peace sanctify you. Have you made peace with this God of peace? If you have not, why do you come this morning? To come and make peace with the one true living God. Make this Christmas season one that is very meaningful to you, that you will remember for the rest of your life. This was the Christmas that you made peace with the one true living God. My dear friends, and if you have made peace with the one true living God, God will definitely want to sanctify you. He will want to make you more and more holy. Are we willing to yield ourselves to make ourselves more and more holy and be of greater use for the one true living God? Then the Lord saves us for one purpose. Yes, he saves us to conform to his image. He saves us so that we'll become more and more like him. My dear friends, let us allow him to sanctify us. Let us be willing to yield ourselves for him to make us more and more holy, so that we may be the witnesses that he wants us to be. And then this God of ours is the God who preserves. Yes, he not only saves us, he sanctifies us, but he also preserves us. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today is praying for us to make sure that we are perfectly preserved, unto preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only will he preserve us, my dear friends, he is faithful in preserving us. Faithful is he that calleth us, who also will do it. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your most wonderful love towards us. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God of peace. You are the one who gives peace to us, even through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. And we know that if we have him ruling in our hearts, no matter how difficult the situations may be, no matter how disturbing situations or circumstances may be, we will still have this inner tranquility, even the peace that passes all understanding. We thank you, O Lord God, that you have set apart us to be your very own. And Lord, we pray that you will enable us to realize that you have set us apart so that we will become more and more like you, to be good witnesses for you, to bring those who are still outside your kingdom to come to trust in you as Lord and Savior. And Father, we thank you that as you have called us and you are sanctifying us, you would also preserve us blameless unto the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you would not only preserve us, but you are faithful in doing so. Thank you, O Lord God, for being such a God to us. We pray that we may all love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we pray for those who are still outside you, that today they may yield themselves to you to come to believe in you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.